The book of 2 Samuel chapter 6, 2 Samuel chapter 6, which we've already read this morning, and we're going to zoom in on one little portion, verses 20 to 23. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 20 to 23. If I can just get my Bible open here, we'll be all set. There we are. Well, we've all heard the advice not to judge a book by its cover. We've all heard that. But it's not hard to miss out on good things when we're so easily distracted by first impressions. The ugly caterpillar, for example, that becomes a wonder when at once it spreads its wings, finally, to reveal its technicolor design. A good book, perhaps, that's entertained generations and generations of minds. We might miss it because of a worn out or a dusty cover. Dr. Robert Sizer was a plastic surgeon who was reminded just how much he could miss out on seeing the beauty of a soul when one day he was faced with a surgery that in his mind left a woman's face disfigured. And he writes this, her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamp light, isolated from me, private. Who are they? I ask myself. He and this wry mouth I have made, who touch each other so generously. So greedily. The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this? She asks. Yes, I say it will. It's because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. All at once, I know who he is. I understand. And I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with a God. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I, so close, can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate hers, to show her that her kiss still works. To many, and even to the woman herself, when she looked in the mirror, what she saw was a wreck. She saw a freak. She saw the permanent damage to a once beautiful face and likely asked herself how her husband might find beauty in a smile like this. But her husband didn't miss the opportunity. He saw beyond the smile. He saw her heart. He saw the soul that danced with his soul, that the way that it danced the day that they first kissed. And the scar, that drooping mouth, it moved out of the way like a crowd parts for a queen who's walking through a crowd. And those things which so often distract from who a person really is inside became invisible so that only the important was left for him to see. Only the radiance of love, pure love, was between them. But how often is it that we miss such an opportunity? How often do skewed priorities make the most important things invisible, even sometimes repugnant to us? So that we end up trading the glorious for the glamorous. We end up trading the enduring for the fleeting. So that we miss the greatest of what God has to offer us for, well, just something else. In our text today, such an opportunity was missed. Missed by a wife when she looked at her husband. Today we go back to a time, a long, long time ago, to a moment in the life of David, King David, newly minted King David, king over Israel. He's just taken the throne and he's establishing his kingdom. But in order for him to establish his kingdom properly, he has to recognize who gave him that kingdom. Who it was who brought him to the throne. And who it was who, even before the king, needs to be bowed down to. David understands that if his kingship is going to last, if this kingdom is to be all that it can be, God needs to be the true king. Yahweh, heaven, king of and God of heaven and earth. Yahweh, God of the promise. A promise made to God's people a long, long time ago. King David knew that a country with no regard for God, for this God, would be a country that God had no regard for. So David urges, and we read about it, that the one symbol of God's promise, the Ark of the Covenant, be brought into the capital city now. And then God himself would be there. He would be in the midst of his people. Now the Ark of the Covenant is that place where God's presence was made known. It was made manifest. It was seen in visible glory. And if God was with his people, who can be against them? There's no one. So in 2 Samuel 1, chapter 6, verses 1 to 19, David brings this ark of God's presence into the city. And he does it with a ton of celebration. It's huge. It's a huge party. Tons of joy. Food everywhere. Dancing. Huge party. The biggest one the kingdom of Israel has ever seen. David himself, he's so excited that some commentators, some people think that he danced so hard that he accidentally exposed himself. Maybe the crowd saw a little bit too much of the king that day. Well, you know how wardrobe malfunctions go. We've heard about those. Apparently, maybe they've been happening for a long, long time, longer than we've thought. But there is an onlooker to the whole procession. Somebody hiding indoors. And that's David's wife, Michal. And her heart isn't in the mood for celebration. In the midst of this great moment of the king, she sees something really different. Verse 16 tells us that she looked at David, who was leaping and dancing before Yahweh, and what? She loved the arrival of God's king, God's Messiah. She looked down and she saw the deliverer of Israel. That's not what it says. She didn't even love David as her husband here. It tells us that she despised him in her heart. Now you see, we have to remember who Michal was. She was the daughter of another king, the king who came right before David. Her dad was King Saul, and he was a miserable excuse for a king, as we all know. He was made king by God, but as soon as he was made king, he quickly turned his back on God. He was corrupted by power, and he was corrupted by fame, and God ended up casting him and his life aside, and his life ended in well-known and very public failure. That was the kind of home that Michal was raised in. She was used to living the life of royalty that looked down on the people, that saw herself as higher than the people of the kingdom. They were lower. She was used to being praised and surrounded by all sorts of slaves. But when she sees David, who's now the king, she sees a king who lowers himself to the level of the people, right in the middle of the crowd there, dancing more than anyone. She sees a king who doesn't care about being revered by people. She sees David dancing with the common folk. He trades his high kingly robes for the nakedness of peasants. And her heart hates it. Now I'm sure that the fact that David's kingship was succeeding while her own father's kingship, and it failed, and it led to all of her relatives being killed or cut off, that probably didn't do much to endear her to David either at this time. But the rest of the city partied. As Prince said, like it was 1999. They partied at the procession of the new king. They celebrate with King David, the Messiah, as God's presence is now here. He's establishing himself once again among his people, all but Michal, whose heart only saw the sour. And who despised God's Messiah because her priorities were wrong. How often do skewed priorities make the most important things invisible or repugnant to us? How often do we miss God's opportunities? How often do we miss the Messiah, God's deliverer? You know, it's why we prayed the way we did this morning before the sermon, because it's easy to turn the pathetic into priority, isn't it? It's easy to turn the pathetic into priority. So be careful not to despise the deliverer. Be careful not to despise the deliverer. How many times have you returned home from doing something not to find what you expected to find? Maybe it's been a long day's work and you're tired of the day. Oh, you got a lot accomplished, or maybe you got barely anything accomplished, but it's been a tiring day and you want to rest when you get home. But you open the door and what's the first thing you hear? You hear all the kids crying. Or they're fighting. Mom's doing her best, but those kids aren't giving her any mercy. Maybe you've just come back from a wonderful vacation, but you know it'll be nice to get back home and to get back into routine a little bit. And you come inside and there's a strange smell and you walk downstairs and what happened? Your basement has been flooded. All your books are ruined. Your carpet's destroyed. The couch, oh, it's one of those sofa beds. You're going to have to try and lug that thing out of there because it's been ruined. We've all had this kind of experience, haven't we? This is the kind of predicament that David finds himself in as he returns home, bringing God back to his people. After restoring the hope of Israel to God's people, when he brought that Ark of the Covenant in, after distributing free food, free supper to everyone and everyone. And finally knowing that God's kingdom has come. There is now peace for God's people, and there's going to be blessing to God. So there he is. He's ready to go home. Verse 20, David returns home. He's ready to minister this same joy to his own household now. He's got them tasty treats. He's expecting his wife to open that door. Oh, so proud, and stand by his side as he gives everybody all the goodies. But instead, as he approaches his home, an angry wife comes out the door, flying out the front door, and starts to yell at him. Saul's daughter, Michal, has different plans for his day. She forgets all about the replace of respect for her husband. She forgets about the anointing that David's received, that he is the chosen king, God's servant. She forgets about the joy that she should have had when she sees that God is finally back with his people. Forgetting about all of that, she marches out there with words of disdain, words of insult. She takes David's joy and she throws it on the ground. She takes any dignity that he has as God's anointed, throws it on the ground, and she tramples it in the mud. And she yells at him in verse 20. Look at what she says. Oh, how the king of Israel honored himself today. He exposed himself in the sight of the slave girls of his subjects like a vulgar person would expose himself. What a kick in the teeth to David. You know, I've never had Regina march out to insult me like that. Actually, I don't think you've ever insulted me. Ever. But I can just imagine what an outburst like this would do. If I were to come home after maybe a great day at the church, maybe I've had 10 people come into my office that day and they were all led to the Lord. Great day. And I go home, stop at Foodland on the way, and I don't just buy the $5 flowers, I buy the $10 ones. And I have that, and I zipped over to Swiss Chalet, and I have a supper in my hand. Like David had a big bag of goodies for them in his hand. But there's something bigger at play here with the way that Michal meets David. I don't think that it's helpful, and I think as a general rule of interpreting Scripture, it's this mistake that's been made a lot of times, but we need to be careful of venturing too much into someone's psychology. We don't know. If the Bible doesn't say it, it's probably not important. It might be the case, though, that she was bitter toward David because her dad could never achieve what God had achieved for David. It might be the case she was angry because God had rejected her father. I don't think it was the case, because the text doesn't seem to make that big of a deal out of it, that she was mad because he exposed himself to some of the people in the kingdom. I think probably what was the biggest reason for her hatred is that David humbled himself to the level of the people. Her father's view and her view of a king, and probably all the rest of the people's view of a king too, is that a king is someone who displays his power. Someone who is above all the common people and knows it. But here is David, and he's humbling himself to the level of the people. And so Michal sees it at her place. You want to be humble, David? I'm going to humble you even more. And so she runs out and she treats him with disdain and insult because she had elevated the lesser things of appearance to a higher place of importance. And in doing so, what she's in fact doing is she's carelessly casting aside God's Messiah, God's deliverer. This was more than just disregard for her husband. It was a disregard for God's Messiah. Instead of approaching David with insult, she should have humbled herself in humility. Because he's more than just her hubby. He is her deliverer. You know, we also need to have that same attitude when we approach our king. We need to approach our king in humility. Mind you, our king is a different king, isn't he? Different times, different Messiah, the real Messiah. But both King David and King Jesus mark the hope of God's people. David was an imperfect king, a temporary king. He was the one who foreshadowed Jesus, the perfect king and the eternal king. Jesus, our once and for all deliverer of all of God's people. But how often do we disregard Jesus in an insulting way? We might not rush out cursing him and shouting all kinds of taunts at him so obviously, but we do it in other ways. We do so in our overly dignified way of what our expectations of the Messiah should be. We place our priorities for the king in the shallow appearance of Christianity when so often we miss out on what the heart of Christianity is. When we consider ourselves being above being fools for Christ. And you know, we're not beyond the same kind of pride that Michal had in our text. In fact, Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians, he's writing to the Corinthians, yes, but it is for us as well. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 6 to 10, he speaks really tongue-in-cheek here to the Corinthians about the high dignity of the Corinthian believers because they thought they were so religiously superior. The purpose is that none of you will be inflated with pride in favor of one person over another. For who makes you so superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? If in fact you did receive it, why do you boast as if you haven't received it? Like they did it all for themselves. Oh, you're already full. You're already rich. You've begun to reign as kings without us. And I wish you did reign so that we could reign with you. For I think God has displayed us. He's talking about the apostles, those who are the messengers of God. I think God has displayed us. The apostles in last place, like men condemned to die. We've become a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ, but you, so wise in Christ. We're weak, but you are so strong. You're distinguished, but we're dishonored. Brothers and sisters, Christians, Western Christians, we ought not think more highly of ourselves than we really are. Jesus himself kissed the unkissable. He didn't just touch, he hugged the untouchable. He was the one who wore the cap in church. He was the one who disgraced himself by singing a new song instead of the high old songs. He's the one who danced for joy in the aisles while the others stood by dead in their routines. Jesus was the one who made himself the ultimate fool for all. And we dare to save face. Why? Because it's out of our comfort zone? Or because of traditions? Because it doesn't fit in our idea of churchianity? When we refuse to participate in church things that need volunteers? Because, well, it's just not who I am. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not good with kids. When we don't get silly for the kids because it's just not who you are. When we don't relate with the saggy pants teens because, oh, it's just too undignified. When we don't get into the joy of worshiping God because, oh, that's not how Christians behave. No, maybe that's not how some Baptists behave, but that's how Christians are supposed to behave. We insult the humility of the Messiah, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made himself nothing. He made himself undignified so that God's people would have something, really have something to rejoice about. And when we have this kind of high and lofty attitude, we miss the Messiah. We insult him by regarding ourselves and our ideas too highly, and we despise the way of the deliverer. In all of our thoughts and actions about what it is to be a Christian, we need to approach the Messiah and the way that he does things with humility. But McCall didn't just march out insultingly. She also missed an opportunity to give glory to God's new king. Instead of insulting, she should have been boasting in the king's victory. If ever there was an opportunity to find joy in her life, this was the opportunity. There was no greater moment than the moment when God was restored to his people after such a miserable past, a miserable life of lostness and hopelessness. Not only was the king elevating God, God was elevating his king, letting all the world know, even down to today. We're still reading about it today. Isn't that amazing to think about it? Even down to this very day, that David had God's approval as God's anointed king. And McCall should have rejoiced in the fact of God's deliverance through this new Messiah. This was the time where she could rightly boast, not about her husband, but about her king who God had installed in Zion. But instead, she used the opportunity to save face and to rescue her own pride. Instead of running outdoors to proclaim the greatness of God through the greatness of his king, she considers our family's pride is way more important than this. But what is this pride that she held on to so tightly? It's just a fleeting farce. Her lineage was a joke. Her family's righteous standing before God, nothing. This supposed dignity in comparison to God is just disgrace. And you know, it's easy for us to agree with this and shake our heads as we read about Michal. Oh, foolish woman. But we need to look at ourselves and realize that there is one in whom we can boast. But there's just one hitch with that. We need to boast, don't we? We need to boast. So boast about your king. Boast about the Messiah's glory. Boast about your king and savior. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's your king. Because as great as David was, he's a mere shadow of God's great son, Jesus. Jesus just didn't march a box into a city. Jesus has led us, his people, back into the presence, the everlasting presence of God. And you know what? There's more out there who need to hear about this. There's a lot more out there who need to hear about this and hear how great he really is. Because all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to him. To him! Why do we look at the telling of the gospel, of this boast, as a chore or a sacrifice that we're making? This is a boast. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:17 that as a Christian, we must boast in the Lord. It's a mark of a Christian. The words of the greatness of King Jesus, those have been placed on your lips. Are you boasting about it? Boast in the Messiah's glory. Boast in the Messiah's glory. There should be people going over to Tony after this sermon this morning who are willing and excited to boast about the Lord at the Ask a Christian booth. Boast in your Messiah's glory. Finally, if all of these things don't bring us to our senses, if we've considered everything that our text tells us about God's ways of doing things and we're still hiding inside this box, that we call church, if we continue to look at David's behavior, then look at Jesus' humility and we still don't get it, then just look at Jesus' authority over us. Because Jesus' words of rebuke and Jesus' words of judgment over those who refuse to humble themselves are going to be like David's. Except that David's words are nothing in comparison. They're temporal words from a temporal king. Jesus' words are eternal words from an eternal king. When the day comes and you or I are faced with the great king, when he demands an accounting for what we've done with all that we've been given, when our deeds and our actions are too dignified for Jesus, when all of the missed ministry opportunities come flooding back into our minds, and I think they will, when we look over as we're separated sheep from goats and we look over to the other crowd and we see those heading off to hell simply because we didn't take the time to make a fool of ourselves for the sake of the gospel, when we realize that the blood of that one and that one are on our hands, or we realize that that guy who turned to be a criminal, he once went to VBS at Newcastle, but we didn't pay attention to him or her because they were too rambunctious and, oh man, they were annoying. Or we didn't sign up to help out with VBS and now they're heading off to hell. Or when we realize that we've refused to boast in the glory of the great king, we're too dignified for that kind of stuff, how are we going to feel? We need to recognize and accept the authority of the Messiah in our lives. McCall had to, didn't she? And it was a wake-up call for her. But there was no going back. It was done deal for her. Read David's words to McCall. These are David's words to his own wife. I was dancing before Yahweh, who chose me over your father and his whole family to appoint me ruler over Yahweh's people. I will celebrate before Yahweh. I will humble myself even more and humiliate myself. I'll be honored by the slave girls. Michal, I might not be honored by you. You think I'm too undignified, but I'm going to be honored by the slave girls you spoke about. And what happened? Saul's daughter Michal had no child to the day of her death. Welcome, brothers. We're so glad that you're here this morning. Make sure you say hi to these guys this morning. Saul's daughter had no child to the day of her death. If you're a Christian here, but you're not participating in bringing the king his glory, these words need to be translated into our situation, into your situation maybe. These are Jesus' words for you. I humiliated myself before God, who chose me over everything and everything considered impressive and important, and God made me Lord over you and all God's people. I humbled myself even more and humiliated myself even more. And as a result, I'm honored by those you thought were too undignified for you. Now I know Jesus may not say those words exactly, but I believe what Romans 14:12 says, that each of us will give an account of himself before God. The thing we have to praise God for in that situation is that your sin and my sin have been paid for by God. Oh, and I'm so thankful for that, because I can think, even standing here right now, I can think of missed ministry opportunities where I didn't humble myself to speak to someone about Christ. But praise God, he's not going to cut me out of that inheritance and cut me off from God's people. But it would be a mistake to sit on our laurels and rest in that fact. We need to let David's authority over Michal and let his rebuke stir us into motion so that we will accept Jesus' authority. Not just his authority over us, but over everything and everyone that we might encounter as we glorify the Messiah, as we boast in the Messiah. If you're not moved to action by the glory of God's coming into your heart or other people's hearts, all through our King, then let's be moved into action at least, because we will all bow before Jesus one day to give an account. Accept the authority of your Messiah. And let's let our sour church faces and our lack of zeal, let's let it quickly turn into joy as you look forward, and it is coming to Jesus' kingdom. That parade which is going to take the saints to live with Him forever. Let it turn into joy, because you're going to live for God once and for all, and Jesus is going to take you there. Are you a child of God this morning? You're going to be in that parade. I'm going to be there too. Oh, I know. Maybe I won't see you. It's going to be a big one, but it's coming, and we're going to march in it. Oh, what a day that is going to be. But you know, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, well, stop for a moment. Your story ends a different way. And the childlessness of McCall looks pretty comfortable. Looks pretty luxurious compared to what the King is going to say to you if He's not your Savior when He returns. You know, you might sneer now, or you consider Jesus' resurrection a myth. Works for some people, but, it's a myth. You might think that this hope of someone taking your sins away, it's a fairy tale for the weak. Well, you got one part right there. It is for the weak. We're all weak. You won't boast in the Messiah, God's great King, because you don't put your trust in Him. You don't put your stock in Him. Maybe you do believe that Jesus existed. It's kind of hard to argue with historically. He was a great teacher, though. He was a famous guru. But your boast, it's certainly not in Jesus. It's in what you esteem important. It's in what you esteem valuable and worthy of your time, not Jesus. You're McCall. You may not overtly yell out at Jesus or curse Him, but you despise Him because you place priorities, other priorities, above His humility, what He made Himself into for you. And your judgment is going to be just as certain, even if it doesn't come as swiftly as McCall's did. You know what? You may live the rest of your life. You may live it in wealth. You may drive a Lamborghini or a Porsche or whatever. You may have happiness. You may have a great family, and you're a great dad or a great mom. You might be known in the community. You're in the Lions Club or Rotary or whatever. You're a great giver to the poor. You work at the soup kitchen, whatever. But your judgment is coming. And it's going to be eternal. And it's going to be in hell. You're going to be faced, like McCall was faced with, the authority of the Messiah. And it is all consuming. And it is pervasive. There's no hanging out with your friends in hell. Everybody hates everyone else. But you've been given a chance. And your chance is now to participate in that parade. The parade that leads to heaven, where God's presence is going to be made known among His people. David's kingship here, it's a foreshadowing. The reality is yet to come. Don't be caught despising the Messiah for things that mean nothing in this life. I was at a funeral recently where the big thing was that this guy's treasured Chevy was driven behind the hearse. You know where it stopped? At the funeral, at the cemetery. Didn't go to heaven with him. Don't be caught despising the Messiah for things that mean nothing in this life. Accept the authority of the Messiah, of your Messiah, whether you realize it or not. The thing is, guys, that our great King comes in a way that wasn't expected. He didn't come with all pomp and circumstance. He didn't come with all that. He came in humility. He was the book that was thrown out because of the worn out cover. He was the ugly caterpillar who became the glorious monarch. He was more than that. Isaiah tells us he didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised. He was rejected by men. A man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised. We didn't value him. Yet God says, I will give him the many as a portion. He will receive the mighty, the mightiest in all the world. That's going to be his spoil. Brothers and sisters, non-Christian, if you're here this morning, behold your King. And he is your King. Jesus is your King. Behold our God. Nothing can compare. Nothing can compare. Embrace your King. Don't despise the Messiah by thinking too highly of what so often gets esteemed in this world. Because it is easy to turn the pathetic into priority. Be careful not to despise your deliverer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you've given us a powerful text this morning. Oh, so often these are texts that we can easily gloss over. We don't think much of them. Oh, that's too bad. McCall didn't have a baby. But there's so much more here, Lord. It causes us to examine our hearts to see if we measure up. To see if we're somewhat like McCall. And Lord, we confess we all are. We have all despised you. We've considered ourselves better than we should. We're nothing. Compared to you, we're nothing compared to Jesus. And yet he became lower than the dust on the ground. He allowed his own creation to kill him. Lord, why are we so afraid to make ourselves vulnerable for the sake of the gospel? It is shameful. Let us not be like Michal. Let us be like Jesus. Let us be like David. Help us to humble ourselves so that we might bring blessing and honor to you. We pray that we wouldn't miss opportunities given through our Messiah so that we can glorify him and the world can give praise to the one true King. Lord, work in us as Christians, silly little Christians who think we know so much, who think we've got church down pat, who think we know our spiritual gift when the real ones are getting neglected oftentimes in us. We've got a great message to tell the world, Lord, and I pray that you'd help us to realize that and help us to see their eternal fate if we don't. And Lord, if there's any in here this morning who are heading off to that awful eternal fate, I want to pray that they wouldn't despise the Messiah, that they would see him and recognize him this morning, and that they would talk to another Christian and bow the knee to Christ, experience the great life and the great freedom it means to be a Christian, and to know that the future, no matter what happens here in this wicked world, that it's going to end in glory and life with you. Lord, help us to see you for who you are. As we sing this song, behold our God. Help us to behold you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.